All right. If you're listening, seeing our BBC logo on our live stream, we're glad that you've tuned in this evening to join us for our Life Messiah study. But we're going to begin tonight a little bit differently than we normally do. The last week, God had brought us an opportunity to be an encouragement to a local cancer center here in the Montgomery area. One of our families of our church, their daughter is a nurse at a cancer center, and we felt that our cancer ministry, named after one of dear men of our church that's with the Lord now, Braxton, the ministry named after him, we thought we'd get involved. And so tonight, as you begin, I want to, as we go live video-wise, you're going to be able to see behind me, you can tell that my wife has just had a great week because she's been able to go to Walmart and Target and everywhere that sells whatever. And behind me is a bunch of supplies. Basically, the cancer center wanted 100 care packages, basically. So when someone begins a chemo session, you know, and I know some of in our church right now have friends and family that are going through this. You know, you spend a lot of time sitting in a chair, getting the chemo run through you. And the cancer center wanted to be able to give these folks some supplies that they were going to need. And also, we have 100 blankets up here, so each person will receive a blanket. And we're going to, at the end of the service tonight, our folks here in person are going to, we're going to write some notes of encouragement. That a note will go with each set of stuff. So basically, they'll get one blanket and one of everything. I think there's word puzzles up here. There's little pill cases, you know. If you're old, you know you need a pill case, you know. It's all I do is go from pill to pill to pill. I don't know. What else is up here, hon? Jen, my wife's back there. Not everybody's hon. There's some lotion up here. Okay. Yeah, I'm sure. All good things. So tonight, though, what we're going to do, and I didn't really, Jenny, get that done because I got doing a lot of other things, but we'll, if you want to have a little sample of what to say, we'll have that so you don't have to, you know, because it is hard to know what to do. But you maybe if you want to say something on your own, you're welcome to do that as well. So that's why if you're watching tonight, you see this behind me. That's why. And if you'd be interested in helping our ministry, you can go to either our website, www.oddbaptist.com, or you can download our free app and you can make a contribution. Just put in the memo line you'd like to do it for the BBC ministry. And every dime that you go, that you give us, will go to things like this. We encourage you to do that. All right, on to Life of Messiah tonight. We're going to begin in 1 Corinthians tonight. Oddly enough, we're going to begin in 1 Corinthians, even though we are in Life of Messiah. We have looked at the entire life of Christ, and recently, last several months, we've been looking at his death, his burial, his resurrection, and looking at the interactions that post-resurrection. Then we looked at the ascension. So basically, we're at the end of the Life of Messiah series as put together by Ariel Ministries, ariel.org, Dr. Arnold Frutenbaum's ministry, a wonderful Jewish teacher who helps us Gentiles figure some things out. And at the very end of it, he adds on some additional paragraphs that he talks about some things. Basically, we know that the Gospels lay down all the events, and then you get to Acts, and you see the Acts 1:8, where the Holy Spirit's going to come, and where we witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and basically to the Gentile world, and all these things come to play immediately following his ascension. For the next decades, we find what is the New Testament today. The details that come after are given to us. And so we're going to see the influence of the life of Messiah on the local church. And so Dr. Frutenbaum, what he does is he picks up about four different issues that he just wants to kind of to deal with that come out of life of Messiah into the rest of the New Testament era unto this very day. So tonight, what we're going to look at for the next 20 minutes or so is what Dr. Frutenbaum says is paragraph 198, the policy concerning signs. I don't know if you're into signs. You know, it's one of the things I found around the world. I've done a little travel in another country, you know, is trying to have some understanding, you know, an arrow or a smiley face or, you know, if you have to go to the restroom, you know, and you don't read Hindi or Hindi or whatever, you know, you want to see one of those little signs that, because it'd be really terrible to go into the wrong one, right? Unless you're in America and then you just say, you know, hey, I happen to be identifying, you know. But in most countries, you go in the wrong bathroom, they would not look kindly on it, all right? So know your signs. So tonight we're going to talk about this whole issue of signs, and Dr. Fruchtenbaum picks as his jumping off point a wonderful passage of scripture in 1 Corinthians chapter number 1, beginning at verse number 21. The Apostle Paul, writing to the church at Corinth, says this, "For after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews, here it is, require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God." Now, you remember, if you've been with our Life of Messiah study, that, and I hope if you've learned nothing else about it, you understand the unpardonable sin and that it is the focal event of the Life of Messiah in terms of understanding the first four Gospels, or the four Gospels. And you remember that up until the unpardonable sin, everything Jesus did was done as a sign to the nation of Israel that he was, in fact, the Messiah. He did everything he did as a sign. Matter of fact, you remember in our study that I think it was the lame man there in the, by the pool of Siloam, I think. But remember, Jesus came up to him and basically asked him if he wanted to be healed. The man didn't even know who Jesus was. He couldn't place faith in a man. He didn't even know who he was. Jesus just said, "You want to be healed?" And the guy says, "Yeah, I do." And Jesus heals him. There wasn't any faith required. There wasn't anything. Jesus does it as a sign that, hey, just like the Old Testament said, here I am, I'm doing this. Now, you know that the Jewish rabbinic leadership goes through a system of evaluating messianic claims, of which Jesus of Nazareth was not the first nor the last. And as the rabbis came and interacted with him, ultimately they come to the point where they have to make a decision. And what we know, the events of the unpardonable sin, where they say you've done this by the power of Satan, not by the power of God, and Jesus says you've sinned against the Holy Spirit, and they commit what is known as the unpardonable sin, committed by that Jewish generation who was given the Messiah, and they rejected all the signs that were given them. They rejected, and they go into some consequences that were unpardonable and unreversible on that Jewish generation that culminated in AD 70 when the Roman Empire destroyed Jerusalem, destroyed the tabernacle, and ultimately the nation of Israel was dispersed until 1948. And so it was a huge thing. And you remember, after the unpardonable sin, Jesus said when it came to signs, there'd be no more signs given except one sign. Remember what sign that was? The sign of Jonah or resurrection. He said, "I'm going to give you," and he gave him that sign. First, he gave him that sign through the raising of Lazarus. And then he gave him that sign through his own physical resurrection. Then at the end times, remember the two witnesses, if you know your prophecy, they're going to be laying in the streets of Jerusalem for 3.5 days, and then they're going to be raised up from the dead, and it'll be a sign to that nation that Jesus is the Messiah. And so the signage changed. And after the unpardonable sin, when Jesus does miracles, he no longer does them because he's trying to show that he's the Messiah. Now, people sometimes want to ascribe that to him, and sometimes what he does is the fact the Messiah would do it, but it is not done for that. It is done only motivated by compassion, and faith of the person was required. In other words, if someone wanted to be healed, they needed to believe Jesus, demonstrate faith for that healing. And so Dr. Fruchtenbaum points out that the condition about signs, that there'll be no more signs, that policy continues to this very day. And he quotes and gives this verse out of 1 Corinthians where Paul says in verse 22, "For the Jews require a sign." And in the context would say they're not going to be given it They're not going to be able to receive that. Matter of fact, it says the Jews want a sign and the Gentiles seek after wisdom. Now, when it says the Jews require a sign, when you think Jewish, what kind of sign were the Jews wanting to have? Anybody? What do you think that when it says the Jews require a sign, I mean, if you bring it to today, if you go to Orthodox Judaism and say, you know, what's it going to take for you to recognize the Messiah, what do you think they might say? All right, they want to see him come back and set up a political kingdom. All right, defeat all their enemies. All right, that's a good one. You know, I think many of the rabbinic people today, rabbinic Jews, would say they are still looking. They would mention several Old Testament prophecies, and that as a Christian, that is a wonderful opportunity if you've been taught right to know that every single one of those prophecies. Guess who fulfilled them? They just have been brainwashed and told over and over that Jesus, you know, was not and he's crazy and whatever. But when they're really confronted with it and given the right information, it's very powerful. And so they're still seeking after a sign. But then he goes on and Paul goes on to not only give a warning to the Jews, but he says to the Gentiles that they seek after wisdom. You know, so you had the Jews that were after the, you know, absorbed in the Old Testament and fulfillment of these signs, that's how they're going to recognize Messiah. But the Greeks, they wanted wisdom. Now, the thing is, what is wisdom? Especially from a Greek perspective. Sophia is the Greek word. If you're listening, I know she, her favorite dog's name was Sophia. And I used to always go to Ellie's house, one of our retired ladies, and say, oh, there comes little wisdom. And that was a smart little dog, wasn't it? Was. At any rate, when the Gentiles, they seek after wisdom. What do you think that means, that a Gentile is, and the Greeks, seeking after wisdom? Okay, I mean, when you think of the Greeks and Greek wisdom, what historical names, and I don't know what type of education people we have here tonight, but I know I have some people that have higher degrees, but then again, the smartest people in this room don't have those. Just kidding. Yeah, probably true. I don't know. At any rate, I'm in trouble here. Everybody that's listening, or if you're online, you can type in the answer there. When you think of Greek wisdom and you think of an individual or individuals, who do you think of? All right, Socrates, Aristotle, and one more. Who's in between? That Plato. All right, the three, Plato. Those three guys, you know, they're kind of in succession. One was the mentor to the next. And, you know, and inside the Greek culture comes the philosophical wisdom that is still the leading way of thinking in the Western world. You know, is it fair to say that as Americans today, are most Americans looking for God and looking for Jesus through Old Testament prophecy, or do you think most people, Americans, are looking for God through philosophy and man's wisdom? Which one do you think would be more of us? Yeah, I don't think most Americans are looking for Old Testament prophecy. And this is why Pastor Danny and I we harp on, you know, why it's important, why we have an apologetics ministry here, is we got to know how to answer folks. You know, to come up with, when they're asking these questions, to give them some of that. Now, the thing I wrestled with, and I got 15 more minutes, but the thing I wrestled with this week and with Dr. Fruitenbaum, and Dr. Fruitenbaum, I'm sure you listen to these podcasts, and I'm sure you follow us on Facebook, but what I would love to ask Dr. Fruitenbaum in person, and I don't mean this in a mean or, you know, kind of, I would just love to seek his wisdom, and Brock, you know him well, maybe you could email him this question, you know. Does God use signs as we read into the book of Acts, you know, the dispensation leaving law and coming into grace? Does God use signs from the book of Acts even to this present day? Would you say yes or no?
I'd say yes.
All right, I got one yes. Do I have anybody that would say no? I don't really have anybody that's on the no side. All right, we're kind of unanimous. You know, now, it is scripture that Jesus said, there'll be no sign given except the sign of resurrection. And Dr. Fruitenbaum makes the point in Life of Messiah that policy continues to this very day. So I'm one that's going, okay, now how does that square? Is there signs or is there not signs? Okay, I'm going to give you three answers. Brock's got one of them, or at least you're on the path with one of them. because the thing that got me in trouble on that was verse 22, if he'd have just dealt with the Jews, I think the Jewishness thing, which is still relevant, comes into play, that he made that there'll be no signs, he says to the Jews. But my argument to that would be, when you get to the book of Acts, who are the first ones that see signs? Jews. They're the first ones to see it. So I had a hard time. And plus, in 1 Corinthians 22, he says Jews and Gentiles, Jews and Greeks. So I spent this last week kind of trying to do that. And here's what I came up with in my study to maybe mesh these two things together. The first thing I said about signs is, number one, is signs, you must understand that signs are always used to confirm the word. Their purpose today and in the book of Acts was to confirm the word. Now, the verse I have for that is Mark chapter 16 and verse number 20. You can turn there if you want. Otherwise, I'm just going to read it to you because I'm going to move quickly. But Mark chapter 16, verse 20, this is the last verse in the Gospel of Mark, the very, very last thing it says, after the resurrection, after the giving of the Great Commission, Mark says, "So they went forth, the apostles, and preached everywhere the Lord, working with them and confirming the word with signs following." All right, so, but don't miss that the purpose of the sign was to confirm the word. Now, that is crucial. The problem comes in today that I would have with a lot of charismatic movements and some who are sign-oriented is the don't ever get it out of whack that God is after faith in God's word, not faith in a sign. It can be really dangerous when you mix that up, that the signs are given to show that God's word is true. But if in the presentation of the sign, the focus is on the sign, that's a problem. Any more than as I started, this isn't in my notes, so it could get me in trouble, but if you know you're in a foreign airport and you don't know the language and you see the sign that you think is a sign to go to the bathroom, all right, you understand the sign, but if you do your business out there in the middle of the walkway and not inside the bathroom, you've understood the sign, but you've kind of misinterpreted what the sign was there to tell you to do. Please do your business inside the bathroom, not out, you know, it says, hey, right here, it says, this is a restroom area, there's the sign, so I'm focused on the sign. No, the sign is a pointer to say, you know, get inside this doorway here and please spare the rest of us. It's been bad enough being in an airplane with a bunch of crazy people. And so don't lose sight of that. Now remember that Jesus is calling thousands of Jewish people there in the book of Acts out of Old Testament law and into faith in Jesus Christ as the Messiah and salvation by faith alone through grace. I don't think we understand and appreciate the significance of that, of what they were asking them. The only thing I can think of is if one day tomorrow that your faith demanded you quit living like an American and you started living like some Tibetan Hindu in the middle, you know, not necessarily religiously, but culturally, you know, we would all be going, huh? Now, that's a totally fair analogy. Maybe you can come up with a better one. But it was a huge thing to say we're not going to live under the constraints of the law, but now we're going to live under grace, and that salvation is not found in righteousness with God, is not found through the doing of the law, but in the trusting of what Jesus, in Jesus, for what he offers eternal life. This is why the entirety of the rest of the New Testament, for the most part, is written dealing with Jews and Gentiles and how they interact with the Old Testament law. You know, see the book of Galatians, see the book of Ephesians, see the book of Colossians. It's the point. So God used signs to point to the word, and he also used it to confirm the apostles as they gave that word. Now I use that as Acts chapter number 2. Let me read that to you really quick. Acts chapter 2 and verse 43. Now this is right after, Pentecost and people are being saved, and Acts chapter 2 and verse 43 says, "And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles." And so the apostles are doing these things, but remember, some of my folks today want to pull these verses and just say, oh, understand the context of what's going on here. This is this boom, this big change is happening. And all these Jewish people are looking at these apostles who are saying Jesus is risen from the dead and he is now the way to salvation. And God allows them some supernatural power to demonstrate and confirm the word. And that's why it's there. Number two, another reason why we can synthesize these two is remember that signs, we're given on an individual basis, not a national basis. Remember when Jesus said that now, you know, that he pronounced judgment on that Jewish generation after the unpardonable sin? Well, did every Jew suffer under the consequences of the unpardonable sin in AD 70? No. Did some Jewish people, even outside the apostles, come to faith in Christ after the unpardonable sin? Yes. But nationally, to the national leaders and to the nation as a whole, no more signs were given. So when it came to an individual, it seems as if some of those signs were there. Now, for example, in Acts chapter 4 and verse 30, the Bible says, this is when the apostles have been taken prisoner, they've been put in jail for preaching, and it says, and by stretching forth thine hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done, how? By the name of thy holy child Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. So again, we find that these signs were done that you would believe on the name of Jesus. Also in Acts chapter 5, and verse number 12, and by the hands of the apostles were many signs and wonders wrought among the people, and they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch. Peter and the apostles are preaching there in the temple area at Solomon's porch, where Jesus had done his teaching, and they're teaching faith alone in Christ alone, and they're teaching that the Mosaic law, that Jesus fulfilled it all, and God gives them a sign, but doing some wonders that these Jewish people individually would say, you know what? I know all of our leaders say that Jesus was this heretic and this blasphemer and we crucified him, but I believe in Jesus. I believe he rose from the dead. And I'm so thankful that God allows us on an individual basis. This is true for both the Jew and the Gentile. Number three, remember that signs are often also given by Satan himself. Now, remember during the tribulation period, now in Mark chapter 13, the reference is during the tribulation period, but we see this also during the church age to some degree. But in Mark 13 and verse number 22, Jesus is teaching here, and he says this, for false Christs and false prophets shall rise and shall show signs and wonders to seduce. And so one of the things that I would caution people today, well, I am one that believes that God can still do signs. I'm one of these rare independent Baptists that believes God can still heal people if he so chooses. I believe God can show signs. My personal opinion, I believe that God does that far more in countries that have much less availability to the scriptures. I think the more light you have as a nation, the less you see those kind of things, because again, the ultimate sign is this book, and our nation has this book almost in every hotel room. It's on on a lot of radio stations. It's all, you know, it's available everywhere. Churches on every corner, and it's not God's fault that we've rejected it. But I still believe God does these kind of things. But I would counsel some of my more expressive friends to be very careful, because Satan has always been the great imitator, hasn't he? And Satan's job, or one of his goals, is to get you exactly what I mentioned earlier. Get your eyes off the word and onto the sign. And there's a lot of people today that faith, if it's not accompanied by signs and emotion, that's how we validate that we've had a real experience. Now, again, I don't want to boohoo all that, but I would say many, if not much, of charismatic movement today is founded upon emotionalism and experientialism. I remember reading several years ago Billy Graham's biography, and you can read it for yourself. And Billy Graham's biography about how he came to Christ, he came at a crusade, got saved while he was, I think, in high school, and been challenged by a friend to go to this crusade. But when he talks about when he got saved, he said he didn't see any light, he didn't see any angels, he didn't dance around, he didn't speak with other languages. He just had heard the word of God, heard the promise of the word of God, and chose to believe it. Chose to personally receive it for himself. And I understand that all of us are a little bit different, and that's fine. I think some folks, the conversion experience is more emotional. That's fine. As long as that person doesn't come along and say, that must be the standard to make sure it's valid. No. It's faith that pleases God. And not faith in a sign, but faith in the Word of God and in the written Word and in the living Word, which is Jesus Christ. I mean, doesn't the Bible say of Satan that he's the angel of light? That he transforms himself like that? And I think there's a lot of people that, they're genuine and they're sincere. And I'm happy for you, but you can be genuinely and sincerely wrong. And so you must come back to God's word on why we do what we do. And I would also say, let me go to the other balance of the equation. It would do some of us independent Baptists a little bit of good if we could show some kind of emotion about our faith. We are the lousiest singers on balance, congregationally, and oftentimes we're the lousiest ones to be able to give God a praise God, or you won't die if you lift your hand and thank God. It won't kill any of us. You know, I don't think lightning will strike you. You know, so there's a balance to this, okay? For all you folks online, that now both sides can hate me, okay? I can be attacked. That'd make me comfortable if I get attacked from all directions. The bottom line is, let me go end it tonight by going back to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. The Jews demanded a sign. The Gentiles demanded wisdom. The Jews said, we got to figure this out even though Jesus did it. The Gentiles say, basically when it says they demand wisdom, if I put that into American culture today, when I'm talking to people about faith, today when you talk to people, they would either say, A, well, that's just your truth. Or, I'm not going to be a Christian unless I can totally understand it all. Do you have every answer? No. But I have the answer. And Americans, many of them say, I demand this. Or they say, that's just your truth. That's always one of my funniest things when people say that. Now, it's legitimate to say you can have your truth. But here's the caveat. Doesn't mean it's truth. You can choose to believe whatever you want to believe. Doesn't mean it's true. You see, today most Americans reject the sign and the wisdom of God. And that's why Paul says, the preaching of Christ is foolishness. And we've not lived in a day in America where people that say the things that I do as a fairly traditionally orthodox Christian, we get mocked more than we ever have in the history of this United States. We're looked at as simpletons, a bunch of wackos, because our country saying, we demand wisdom, and in our wisdom and seeking for human wisdom, we have become fools. You see, the sign was the death, the burial, and the resurrection, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ still stands as the ultimate sign of the proof and the claims that he made. And it is the rejection of Jesus and is ultimately the rejection of faith when, as human beings, we demand our wisdom be satisfied. Well, the other day I happened to be, when I was out just trying to walk around, I happened to go into Bass Pro Shop. If you never have a Bass Pro Shop or Cabela's around you, I love Bass Pro. You know, I know I got a lot of guys in our church like Academy Sports. Academy Sports is fine, but Academy Sports is flat out Walmart with hunting stuff, more hunting stuff. That's Academy Sports in my mind. You know, Bass Pro is an experience. So why can't you guys pay a nickel more for your box of ammunition so that I can go see my big fish tank and all the cool things they have at Bass Pro? All right? That's a free advertisement I have for Bass Pro. there's not really any money coming in from them. But I was there the other day, and I was walking through some of the sections and seeing, I'm not really a huge hunter, but some guys like to do duck hunting. Have you ever been to those things? And have you ever seen those fake ducks they have out there now, and the technology that is into replicating a duck? Now, if you're not a duck hunter, what the duck hunter does, they buy a bunch of these decoys that look like the real duck. They even have some that will make noises like ducks. They have some that will do some movements now. They got little motors in them to move them around. They move like ducks. And so what happens is the real ducks come in, and they're looking for a place to get a nice meal. They're looking for a place to do a nice, the Motel 6 where the lights are on and they're flying around, but they're nervous. They're nervous of predators and that. So what they look for is other ducks that are already enjoying a buffet somewhere and say, let that other idiot duck land first. And if there's an alligator there, something's going to eat them, let them get eaten. And you know the story. The ducks, the real ducks fly around until they see the fake ducks that look so real. And they land right there. And as they're coming in for their landing, the hunters who are in their little blinds with their wonderful shotguns or whatever it is, they probably shotguns. Don't use shotguns to hunt duck, right? Is that right, Caleb? All right. And the next thing you know, the live duck is now a dead duck. You see, the ducks flying around, they think they're smart. They think they've seen the sign, you know, this is a good place because the other ducks are here. Till they're dead. And today, is you're listening to me, you have the privilege of choosing where you want to land when it comes to your faith. And I understand there's a lot of things out there that sound good or look good and whatever else. But be very careful upon which pond you land. Because one day we're all going to be a dead duck. And you're going to find out if there's a place called heaven and if there's a place called hell. Signs. What signs? Let's pray. Lord, thank you for the teaching of your word this evening. Thank you for those who've tuned in tonight. Bless each and every one of them. Lord, help us to be a reflection of you as we live this life. Help us to point people to the ultimate sign of your finished work. And Lord, thank you so much for the gift, the free gift of eternal life. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Thank you for those who've watched online. We'll see you, Lord willing. You can tune in again on Sunday morning, and we'll talk to you later. All right? Over and out. Are we out, Oscar? We're...